So like when you worship God and you praise God, it's based on where you're at, like the church that you attend. It's not like the rest of the week. The rest of the week is just life, and you do whatever, you pray when you need to. But what my premise is really, and what my hope is for you and for all of us, is that we would worship God everywhere and every place that we are. That we would convince ourselves that it's not location-based, although hopefully this will stir our hearts to worship him as more of a lifestyle in all that we do. But that we will understand that worship really is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And if you're familiar with that idea of Jesus saying, we worship God in spirit and truth, you might remember that that passage is in John 4, where he talks to that. That's where we're at today. And I'm asking the question, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have a new year of life, to get to know you, to praise you, to thank you. Thanks for an opportunity to pray on behalf of others like David Larson and friends and family members, Father, and people that we work with that don't have faith in you yet, people in North Africa that don't even remotely know you yet. But Father, we're grateful that you're a God that allows us to talk to you. You created the universe. You're the most powerful being that exists, but you have time for us, your creation, your children. And so, Father, would you train our hearts to want to worship you in our spirits and through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus, thanks for making worship possible through your life, your death, your resurrection. Speak to us now and help us to learn a little bit about what this means and expand our desire and our ability to draw close to you in all things. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Well, if you're familiar at all with John chapter 4, you understand his concept of what he's trying to get across here to this woman, the Samaritan woman. This is a phenomenal chapter of scripture with lots of different ways to think about and apply it. But I'm going to kind of concentrate a little bit on the worship angle for this morning. My first idea is this: worship is often compared to living water that is endless and available to all people. Let me give you the idea, the metaphor here in John chapter 4, where we pick up the story of Jesus traveling and meeting this Samaritan woman. I'm in John chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria to get there. The Bible doesn't lie to us, but technically this isn't true. In fact, if you were a traditional Jewish person that worried about becoming unclean or defiled by another type of person, you wouldn't go to Samaria. Okay, that's just, it's a quicker route, but it would possibly expose you to people that weren't of true, pure Jewish descent. If you know your Old Testament history, you had the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. Southern kingdoms was dominated by the person of David and King David, and the northern kingdoms were not, and they had different traditions and different beliefs. They were taken captive at different times throughout history. And so this area of Samaria was kind of an area where Persians and other types of people had integrated into the physical strain of the Jewish people. And so they were thought to be unclean. And they had different aberrant beliefs according to the Jewish people. So he came to a town in Samaria, verse 5, in a town called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. This is a little bit of a sidelight, but I am so encouraged that Jesus had to sit down because he got tired. I don't know why that's encouraging to me, except for the fact that I get tired, and I have a Savior that understands my life and my tiredness. And in his humanness, he needed a break. Travel, being with people all the time, whatever. He sat down and needed some rest, and that gives me great courage because we all need that, and we have a Savior that understands that. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. This was really, you don't even remotely understand how controversial this was. If you were a woman in this day, if you think women's rights are bad now, it was awful back then. They were basically property. They couldn't control their marriage situation. They had no right to ask for a divorce. They couldn't get educated. The list goes on and on. And Jewish men were not supposed to talk to women alone, let alone a Samaritan woman who was unclean. So the fact that Jesus would ask her to touch something and give her something that she had touched is pretty crazy for the day. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman understands this and knows this and said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. And in fact, it's interesting, this Samaritan woman didn't even associate with other Samaritan women, and we'll learn why, but she was at the well at a different time. It was sort of the woman's job to draw water, and it was kind of a place of public fellowship, and they would talk about the village and all those kinds of things, but she was there by herself for a good reason. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the woman is shocked, really, that Jesus is talking to her, but she's also confused. She thinks he's talking about physical water. And he says, you know what I want to give you is living water. And automatically she would have thought of a running stream or a brook of some kind, because if you want to be cleansed from sin, you needed living water that was movable. Stagnant water wasn't in and of itself clean. And so the woman said, you know what, this is well water. It's not living. There is no living water around here. And Jesus said, look, you're misunderstanding. I'm talking about water for your soul. I'm talking about healing for the sins that you have committed. I'm talking about having a spring of joy and worship and praise and transformation rise up in your heart, that it overflows into a lifestyle of living with joy and with peace, all the things that you really don't have right now. Worship is compared to this living water that we have access to wherever we go and whatever we do. It's amazing thinking about it in these terms. If you remember in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet used to tell the nation of Israel and then therefore the Samaritans in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, it says, my people have committed two great sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, following other gods and doing other kinds of things rather than the one true God, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, have invested in these kind of holes that were carved out in rocks that would capture rainwater or flowing water, and then you could have something to drink. But their cisterns were broken, basically implying in a metaphorical way that they've been following other gods, they've been doing other things, they've been doing what they want to do rather than worshiping the one true God and spirit and truth that we will hear about later. The worship that we're talking about is not location bound. It's living and it's growing and it's fervent wherever we go, and it leads us to forgiveness and peace in Christ and eternal life. That's the first picture that we have of the nature of worship. Here's the second little idea. Worship involves being self-aware and completely honest about sin. There's a biblical pattern that when you come into the presence of God, you can't help but be exposed to the things that are wrong in your life. The perfect God that loves you perfectly shines a light into your life and shows you the things that are deficient. That's a part of the worship and the praise process. Verse 15 of John chapter 4, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She thinks it's physical water that he's talking about. And he says, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and call your husband and then come back and see me. Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And this is that part that sort of makes us uncomfortable. If you were around Jesus in the physical presence of actually who he was when he walked the earth, this would be pretty unnerving if he looked at you and told you everything about your life. But he said, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, she said, I can see that you're a prophet. You're someone that knows the future and can read people. In Jewish times, if you got divorced maybe once or twice, they might kind of let it go. But five times, this is a big deal. Plus, you're living with another guy that's not your husband yet. I mean, this is a person that's really struggling, building broken cisterns in their life, so to speak, to try to find peace, to try to find happiness in the lives of a relationship or a man or something like that. And Jesus says, look, I know this about you. And when we enter into God's presence and we try to pray and we talk to him about what's going on, this is a part of what happens. God will lovingly expose the things that are not right in your life. God knows what we think, and he knows that there's trouble and those kinds of things in our heart. Back to Jeremiah, just a couple of thoughts there. Jeremiah 16, he says, my eyes, God is talking about himself, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. He sees everything that's going on. And he also adds in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful, deceitfully wicked and beyond repair. Who can cure it? Who can understand it? God knows that this is going on in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised that a part of worship, a part of coming into God's presence through Jesus, would involve coming clean about sin, about admitting the things that are wrong in our lives. The light of God and the purity of who he is will always expose sin. We should just not hide from that fact. We should be willing to stay. I like the fact that the woman could have just ran off right then. Wow, this is too much for me. But she stayed in God's presence. And so when we get exposed to the things that are going on, when God lovingly tells us things that are wrong in our lives that we need to be forgiven for and need to change, things that we're hurting others with, we should stay and not hide. I was really good at hide and seek. How about you guys when you were a kid? Good at hide and seek? I was super competitive. And here's the deal. Here's the two secrets to hide and seek. Find some place that no one would expect you to hide, and be there, just be willing to stay there the rest of your life until you win. I mean, that's the secret, right? So you hide where no one expects you, and you stick it out. What I'm asking you to consider this new year of life is to stop hiding, because you can't hide from God anyway. And I'm asking you to worship and praise him wherever you're at in life, not based upon a location. And then I'm asking you to be willing to come into his presence and trust him, that he has your best interests in mind, that he wants to help you with a sin that's so discouraging in yours and my life. The woman was exposed for who she is. And then the last little idea here that I want to work through this morning is worship is possible through Jesus and his experience through the Holy Spirit. So worship is compared to that living water for our soul that comes from the person and the work of Christ and wells up into forgiveness and eternal life. But in order to interact with the God that's holy and pure, we have to confess our sins. We have to admit that we have done things that are wrong. And then in the process of God changing our lives, he helps us truly worship God through Jesus alone and through the experience of the Holy Spirit. I'm in verse 20, John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers, this is the woman speaking, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So again, there was a lot of different aberrant beliefs. The Samaritans didn't believe in all the Old Testament, just the first five books, the Pentateuch, anything to do with David. They discounted Psalms and those kinds of things. And so even the idea of a Messiah was a little bit muted there, although in Deuteronomy 18, it's clear that they believed in the coming Messiah, but they thought that they should worship on this mountain. And she said, but the Jews think they should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, look, I need you to understand and saying something. Believe me, woman. And by the way, calling someone a woman in this day and age wasn't disrespectful. It was actually the opposite. Things have changed just a little bit. I wouldn't advise this. But back then, it was a sign of respect. But Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's not a location. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. You think you understand the one true God that made you, but you don't. You're trying to worship something and make it into the belief system that you're most comfortable with. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. The thread of hope and salvation came through the Jewish culture, and Jesus was a Jew. And so we Jews know where true worship comes from. But it's not even us in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The way that this sentence is written, spirit and truth is a package deal. It only has one article. So basically what he's saying is, it's not going to be worship based upon where you're at in terms of a location. It's going to be worship in your heart made possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of forgiveness and eternal life. He makes a relationship with God and the ability to talk with him and to pray, praise him. He makes that possible. And then when you believe and you trust in Christ and you ask for forgiveness of your sin, you start that relationship with Christ by faith, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that allows you to hear from God, to understand scripture, to understand how to pray, and all those kinds of things. So it's a package deal. It's faith in Christ and experience through the Holy Spirit in your life, showing you what to pray and how to live. It's not one or the other, it's both. The revelation of Christ allows worship to be possible and praise and thanksgiving for all things. The Holy Spirit makes it possible to experience it and to understand it. When he closes out this little section, the woman says, I know that a Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I love this idea. She goes, hey, even from our scriptures, I know that the Messiah is coming, but you're not him, is basically what she's saying. You're not him. You couldn't possibly be him. And then Jesus declared, I am who speak to you, am he. He uses that famous Greek phrase that you might have heard of, ego, I, me, basically, I am who I am. It's the name in Exodus 3 that he gave for himself. I am all that is, I am all that exists. I am God myself, my name is Jesus, and I'm the only foundation that you have for worship and experiencing the truth and joy and anything good in life. Great teaching, a great understanding, not based upon location, it's wherever you go and whatever you do. My hope is that we will be able to incorporate a worship lifestyle when we go to work, when we go to basketball practice with our kids, or baseball practice. You know, I don't know, they're not playing baseball now, but baseball practices are eternal. So are games, by the way. But anyway, we'll be able to worship even there, driving around in traffic. And here's something that we're going to be doing to sort of amplify this in your life. You guys have been created with personality, temperaments, and gifts and abilities that they're all different. I believe, according to author Gary Thomas and others, that you've been given a worship temperament. And so what I'm trying to help you understand is I want you to worship God with all of your life, wherever you go, in spirit and truth. But I also want you to understand how he's made you and wired you, because sometimes you worship and you feel closer to God and you praise him in different settings than you do in other settings. Some of us worship with lots of sensory loud music. Some of us are closest to God when there's silence. Some of us worship God and feel closer to him when we're out in nature. Some of us feel closer to God when we're doing acts of service and care. And so I believe that there's different pathways or temperaments of worship that we're going to be studying together, because I want you to grow in your closeness with God and to listen and to hear from him in all phases of your life. But I also want you to learn how to appreciate the worship, maybe preferences or styles of other people. Just because they worship in a way that you don't doesn't make them bad. They're just different. I know a guy, I was talking to him this week, he feels closest to God when there's liturgy in the service and it's all sort of spelled out, because he doesn't like to be fooled by where the service is going. He likes to have it spelled out. We do this, we do this, we do this. And then when they say the Lord's Prayer together out loud, he feels really close to God. That's not so much me, but that doesn't make me a bad person. Maybe I could try some of those kinds of things, and maybe I'd be amazed, get sort of out of my little worship rut, so to speak, about how I do it, and grow my ability to grow closer to God because of this different style, these different ideas, these different preferences. So I'm looking forward to it together. I hope you'll enjoy it. And as a part of that, what I want to do is just set up our time just a little bit differently. I want to take some time to worship God before you go. And we're going to use music because we have that tool at our disposal right now. But I'm asking you to consider talking with God, not out loud, audibly, but talking with God personally and praying and asking him to turn you into a person that craves and desires closeness with God, that wants to worship, that wants to grow, that wants to understand new ways to get closer to God, that living well would bubble up into eternal life. And so I want to pray for us. We're going to be playing some music. I'll guide you through some prayer activities as we go. And hopefully you'll enjoy this. Again, I'm trying to get you out of your rut. If you don't like it, you know, tough, we're going to do it anyway. I don't mean to be mean, but this is something that I want to push you and stretch you just a little bit, all right? So let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us, that you seek us out, that you reveal truth to us through Scripture and through your Holy Spirit. Father, thanks that you've given us a wide variety of ways to seek you and to experience you. Help us understand that in the coming weeks. Help us to, more than anything, just have this desire to grow close to you and to praise you no matter what's going on. Perhaps we're engaged in an activity at work that we don't really like. We can still maybe figure out a way to praise you and worship you in that time. Maybe our kids are frustrating us about something. We could still worship you in the midst of that. I don't know how many of us commute. Maybe we could figure out a way to worship you while we commute and praise who you are. Father, we love you, and we don't want to waste this new year, and we want you to speak to us by your Spirit. And so begin that process now. Show us how much we need you. Give us humble hearts to surrender completely to you, Jesus, your life, your death, your resurrection. If someone hasn't made that commitment today, I pray that in the quietness of their heart, they would cry out to you and say, Jesus, help me. You've exposed my sin. I hate how that feels, but thanks for forgiving me and giving me eternal life by my believing in you. And so I pray that that would happen today for the rest of us. Father, draw us close to your heart as we praise and as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.